Well, we're going in our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 16 and 17. And I've titled this morning's sermon, The Word and Worship. You know, what an amazing joy and privilege it is for me each week to dig into God's Word and study, and then to open it up to you and present some of the riches of the glory of God's truth. What an amazing blessing it is for me every week, how exciting it is to have God's Word and dig into it. In Colossians, we have seen that Jesus Christ has first place in everything. He has first place in creation because He is the creator and sustainer of everything. In chapter 1, verse 16, we saw that Jesus Christ created it all. It says, by Him and through Him and for Him are all things. He has first place in all of creation. We also have noticed that Jesus Christ has first place in redemption and in the church. He is the head of the church. He is the one who suffered and died for the church. We saw in chapter 1, verse 18, that's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in Him and for Christ to bring reconciliation to the world. Reconciliation to lost and dying and rebellious sinners. Christ has the first place in creation. Christ has first place in redemption. In chapter 3, where we are in this book, we're seeing that Jesus Christ is to have first place in our lives. In our day-to-day living as Christians, Jesus Christ is at the place of supremacy, the place of preeminence. All that we do is to be done for Him, the one who loved us and died for us. The one who has supremacy is to have supremacy in our day-to-day living. And in chapter 3, we have noted that the believer's practice, how we live, is to flow from our position, the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We sometimes say it this way, we are to be who we are. We've been made new in Christ. We have new life in Christ. Now we're to live the new life in Christ. We noted in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, something of a believer's position. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Even now, the believer's life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is revealed, chapter 3, verse 4, then we will be revealed with Him in glory. We're united with Christ. Also in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. When someone is born again, when they trust in Jesus Christ, they are made new in Christ. Christ Jesus Himself makes them new. And then Christ Jesus begins to progressively transform their life. That's what verse 9 and 10 is saying. We're being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of Jesus Christ in the sanctification process, as we call it. That's our position. We are united with Christ. We have new life in Him. Now our practice is to reflect that position. In verse 5 to 11, we saw there's sins that need to be put aside, that need to be put to death. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed in verse 5. Furthermore, in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lying. All these sins of the old man are to be set aside like old, dirty, rotten clothes. And then verse 12, new virtues are to be put on. The virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. A heart of compassion in verse 12, kindness, humility, gentleness. In verse 13, forbearance and forgiveness, as we've been forgiven. And on top of all this, as the belt that holds it all together, so to speak, is verse 14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Then verse 15, we saw in our last message 2 weeks ago, on top of all this, we're to let Christ's peace rule in our hearts. You know, the believer in Jesus Christ has peace with God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal peace with God because of what Christ did on the cross. But now as the believer lives, even in this turmoil, chaotic, confusing world, we're to let Christ's peace reign in our hearts and lives. Almost want to re-preach that sermon, but I'll spare you guys. But God's peace is available to us. We can enjoy God's peace in the midst of everything that goes on in the world, in the midst of everything that goes on in our lives. We are to let Christ's peace rule in our hearts. Well, that gets us this morning to verse 16. In verse 16 and 17, we have further instructions on how the blood-bought child of God is to live their life for the Lord. Look at verse 16 and 17 with me. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." These verses are going to break up into two main sections. We're going to see the importance of God's word in the Christian's life, individually and corporately. And then flowing from that, we're going to see the importance of worship. Worship in song, end of verse 16 and then verse 17. Worship with our whole being, our whole life. So first, let's see the importance of God's word in God's child. At the first part of verse 16, look at verse 16 again. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." The word of Christ here can refer to the word from Christ or the word about Christ. But really, these two things go hand in hand together. They go together here. Because the word that is about Christ is words that are from Christ. Go back just for a moment, if you would, to John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16. You could just listen if you like, but you could turn back to John chapter 16. We have the upper room discourse here. Christ preparing his disciples for his soon departure. And in chapter 16, look at verse 12. Christ says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will speak, he will not speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you." So here Christ promising, I'm going to give more revelation. I've been teaching you, my disciples, for some 3 years now, but I have more things to teach. You can't bear it yet. But the Spirit who will come some 40 days later, just over that, he's going to lead you in the truth. He's going to guide the disciples, the apostles, in further truth. You know what it says in verse 14? He's going to glorify Christ by taking things of Christ and disclosing that to the apostles, and we have it today in the Word of God. So the Word of Christ is not just the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Word of Christ would really refer to the whole New Testament and really by extension the whole Bible. As all the Bible is God's word given by inspiration of the Spirit. Before we go back to Colossians, just note in verse 13 that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you in all the truth. You know, this book that we love and we get together and study every week, it is truth because God is a God of truth. And when he speaks, his word is true. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. The command in Colossians 3 is, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." The word dwell literally has the idea of being at home in, being at home in your heart and life. Have you ever had company come over and you tidy up the home, but you know, not every area. Maybe there's a back room or a closet where all the things just get thrown. I know Laura's never done that, but I have done that, you know, and a guest comes over and they're free to enjoy themselves, but you know, they can't go everywhere in the house. Well, here the idea of the Word of God being richly dwelling, being at home, is the idea of has free rein to every area. God's word shouldn't just be stuck in certain silos or areas of our heart and life. It should have free rein to every area of our life. Our thinking about our money, our thinking about our family, our thinking about our work, every area. You know, it says richly. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Every corner room that's dusty and dirty with sin and muck is to be cleaned out by the word of God. There's no areas in our lives where to say, you know what, God, your word can inform me in this area, but not over here. It's to be richly dwelling in us. You know, God's word is to fill our hearts and minds as Christians. This has always been God's plan. It has always been God's plan for God's people to be filled with his word. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, there's instructions given to the coming king of Israel, and the king was told he was supposed to write by hand a copy of the law. That'd be intensive, to write the first five books basically as we have it. And then not just write it, but then to meditate on it day and night and live according to it. Listen to Joshua chapter 1. After God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, he tells him in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success." The blessed man of Psalm 1 is the person who does not stand or walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. What's it say there? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he does what? He meditates day and night. Go back, if you would, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and our Bible, we'll look through a number of verses here. Psalm 119, right in the middle of your Bible, pretty much. In fact, the very center chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117, which is the shortest chapter in our Bible. The longest chapter then is Psalm 119. And as you probably know, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. It's a beautiful acrostic poem. Every eight verses as we have it, every line of those verses starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So every line in verse 1 to 8 start with Aleph. Every line in verse 9 to 16, Beth, and so on and so on. It's a beautiful poetry here. But in this psalm, we see the importance of the Word of God in the life of the child of God. Now, I want to take some time to just read through these verses, just to remind us how vital it is that God's Word, both when David wrote this, probably David, and in a day, how vital it is that God's Word saturate all of our thinking. Look at Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. It says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, his word, who seek him with all their heart." Jump down to verse 10. It says, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments, your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I will not sin against you." Same basic truth as Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly, here the psalmist saying, "Lord, I've treasured your word." Look at verse 19 and 20. "I'm a stranger on the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You know, can I say of that of myself, believer? Can you say that of yourself? That, you know, our soul's longing, crushed, wanting to know God's word better. Look also, verse 23 and 24. "Even though the princes sit and talk against me," so in other words, there's enemies, even powerful enemies, "your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight." Not just a drudgery, a duty, I have to check off this, but "I delight in your word. They're my counselors. They give me wisdom." Verse 27, "Make me understand the ways of your precepts. Lord, give me understanding that I may meditate on your wonders." Verse 49, "Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me. I don't turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comforted myself. You see, is his love and his longing for the word. Look also at verse 71. It is good that I was afflicted. Why is that? It was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. You know, one reason God takes us into difficulties is so that we have to dig into his word more and understand it better. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. You know, I read this week that all the gold mined in the world, if you could make a big brick of it, it'd be 72 feet by 72 feet by 72 feet a cube. You have that on one side, all the gold in the world, plus all the silver. I didn't read how much that was. On the other side, you have the word of the Lord. What's more valuable? I worry that many of us would run over, whether it's all the gold or just some of it, and value earthly riches and say, Lord, your word is more precious to me than all the wealth of the world. Verse 81, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word. Do we have anything of this love and longing for the word? Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours, save me. Down to 97, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I observed your precepts. You know, God's word gives wisdom, true wisdom, eternal wisdom, God's wisdom. And we are to, this psalm is not just say, oh, wonderful for the psalmist. Look how much he loved the Lord. No, it is for us, our encouragement, our exhortation, even our admonishment. More of that in a little bit. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than the honey. Not only is it valuable, it should be our delight. It's like honey. It's like, you know, whatever your favorite little treat is. Isaiah's birthday was yesterday, and Laura made peanut butter brownies. Mmm, Kiriko. They're so good. But, you know, God's word, we should delight in it more. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. It gives us guidance on how we're to live. Just a couple more here. Psalm 119, 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, much fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Is that your attitude towards God's word? I esteem right your precepts regarding everything. Or you know what? We come across a part that we don't like or our culture doesn't like. You know what? I don't know about that. Instead, we say, Lord, what you say is true. And I hold to it, regardless of how I feel at the time or what the world says. Psalm 1, same psalm, but verse 147. I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches. I might meditate on your word. You know, the psalmist here, he's even getting up early, staying up late, just so he can spend time in the word of God. If this is David, David was a warrior. He was going to battle. He had administrative duties, you know, but he made time for the word of God. 160, the sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. It's true and it doesn't change. While we're here, just look at Psalm verse 165 related to last time's sermon. Those who love your law have great peace and nothing causes them to stumble. You know where we find our peace as believers? It's not looking to my own heart and feelings. It's not looking to the news. It's not looking to the future. It's looking to the word of God. All that to say, go back to Colossians chapter 3. God's word is to be filling our hearts and lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's to find a rich home in our heart. You do note in your bulletin this week you have homework. This little worksheet you can work through this week that goes in some different detail on different truths about God's word. I encourage you to work through that. We don't have time to go through all the riches of God's word about itself this morning. But the Word of God, the Bible, is inspired. Just a brief overview. It's inspired. That is, it's the very Word of God. It's not man's word about God. It's God's word through men. All Scripture is inspired. Theopneustos, breathed out by God and profitable for all things. Because it's God's word, I mentioned this early, it's inerrant. It is true in all that it says. God's preserved it for us. And that's clear. You can read the worksheet, the homework there. And then for the believer, we have the Holy Spirit of God that illumines the Word of God. We understand it and live according to it. God's Word is our greatest earthly treasure. And God's Word is to, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, richly dwell within us. Let me give five ways God's Word is to dwell within us. Five things to do to get God's Word in the heart and mind. One, hear it. Hear the Word of God. In sermons like this wonderful one, I take off the adjective there. But hearing the Word of God, you know, you can listen to the Scripture. I remember as a kid, my mom would do devotions with us. She'd play an old audio cassette of reading the Word of God a chapter at a time. Today, you know, we can have our phones and listen on so many different Bible apps or different services to drive around and a walk or a commute and just listen. Get God's Word in your heart and mind. So listen to it. Hear it. Number two, read it. And we can hear it, but then also open it up and read through it. We should have some sort of regular Bible intake in our lives. There's no Bible verse that says you have to do X amount a day. But if we love it, if we delight in it, if we see the value of it, we're going to be disciplining ourselves to be reading it. Third, so hear, read. Third, study it. Read it slowly. Bombard the text with questions. Who, why, when, where, how? And you know, and put the pieces together. Study it, the details. Number four, memorize it. You know, memorization is not only for the Awana kids, not only for the VBS kids. But the psalmist, if it was David, King David, he was treasuring God's word in his heart. Now, it does get harder the older you get to memorize, but you know, it's not impossible. There are different even tools out there and even apps and different things to help. We can talk about that more later if you'd like. But, you know, be treasuring God's word. But beyond that, number five, so hear, read, study, memorize, meditate on it. Don't just put it in there then to move on with your day, but like the cow regurgitating the cud, chewing it over. Meditate on what it means and then what it means for your life, on how you're to apply it in the situation you're in. You know, it's not enough for us just to be in the Word. What Colossians 3, verse 16 says is the Word must be in us. It's not just a checklist devotional time. God's Word is to be saturating our hearts and minds. You know, Charles Spurgeon, who was the Baptist pastor in London 150 years ago or so, he said of John Bunyan, the Puritan pastor, who we know today as the author of Pilgrim's Progress, well, Spurgeon said of Bunyan, said of him, the man is like a living Bible. Prick him anywhere and his blood will be Bibline, making up words here. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. You read Pilgrim's Progress or Bunyan's other works, that you find. God's word is just coming out the pores. You prick him and it's Bibline. And that's the way we are to be. God's word is to, do we know God's word, friend? If you know the Lord as your Savior, do you know God's word? You know, maybe, you know, none of us know it perfect. I've known the Lord almost 21 years now. And I'm surprised how little I've grown on the one hand. But, you know, do we know God's word progressively? If someone asks you a question about this doctrine or this area of life, could you say, you know what, maybe I couldn't give you an exact chapter and verse, but, you know, give me a second. I know what God's word says about that. And again, this is not just a checklist mechanical process. You know, Martin Luther, the reformer of yesteryear, you know, before he trusted Christ himself, you know, he was a monk. And as a monk, the monks would go through, some of them at least, all 150 psalms every week. That's 20 or 30 psalms chanted every day. So in other words, he had the book of Psalms memorized. But you know, if someone doesn't believe the word of God, it profits him nothing. You know, I guarantee you the devil knows the word of God backwards and forwards. But unless someone believes the word of God, Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 4, verse 12 talks about this. The word of God is such a blessing, but if it's not believed, we don't profit from it. We are to know it, believe it. One, before we move on, this is so vital in our walk with the Lord. I read this week that the average American household has 4.3 Bibles. We are drowning in Bibles. On top of that, you have the internet, you have your smartphone, you have access to the Bible anywhere and everywhere. Greater access than we've ever had before. But you know what? Just like in Amos day, there's a famine in the land. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but a famine for the Word of God. There's Bibles everywhere in this country. But go out and talk. Now, there's happy exceptions. But go and talk to the person on the street, you know, and they don't know up from down. They don't know Isaiah from Jeremiah, Paul from someone else. In addition to the access we have to the Bible, we have leisure like almost no one's ever had it before. I read this week that the average American spends 303 minutes a day watching television. And 2 hours and 14 minutes a day on social media. That adds up to 7 hours and 17 minutes a day. 51 hours a week. That's over 2 days straight without sleeping a week. 200 hours a month. 2,600 hours a year. 212,000 hours in a lifetime. That's 24 years straight, 24/7, without sleeping, in a life from 24 years. Now, I'm not against television. It can be used as a tool of information, education, even leisure. I'm fine with entertainment in its proper place. And same with social media. I mean, we have social media as a church. I'm not saying we need to become monks and just study the Word of God. But you know what? We have, and I know there's exceptions. Some of you work 80 hours a week and but you know, as a whole, we have access to the Word of God like never before. We have the privilege in this country to have time. Why are we not? And you know, there's not just a famine in the land in America. There's a famine in the land in many churches where people don't know the basics of the Word of God. My friends, we must know and love the Word of God. One other verse before we keep moving on to Colossians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Tells us to lay aside all these different sins. Then it says positively, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you would grow in respect to salvation. What happens if a little baby stops being fed? Not health, not strength, right? What happens if the Christian stops being fed by the Word of God? We get weak. We get flabby. We get, before you know it, our lives start to look not much better than the world. You know, my worry, and I'm, if we're not filling our minds and hearts with the Word of God, what's it being filled with? If our thoughts are not dwelling on God and His truth, what's it being filled with? Probably the muck and the mire and the sin of the world, right? Our lives, Colossians 3:16, there be filled with the Word of God. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Then he gives three participles in verse 16 that give the results of this. Let me point them out and we'll work through them. Teaching, and these participles usually end in ing in English, and they do here in this verse. The result of the Word filling the life is teaching. Secondly, admonishing. And third, singing. As God's Word fills our lives, we're to be teaching and admonishing one another. You see, the Word of God isn't just to fill the individual heart of the believer. The Word of God is to fill our church. As the Word dwells in us, then we're to teach, giving positive instruction and teaching what God's Word says. Admonishing, that's the negative side. Giving rebuke and warning. That's not as much fun, right, to hear admonishment over teaching, but they go hand in hand. These words were both used back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Where Paul says, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man. Both a positive instruction, here's the Lord, here's what he's like, here's his truth, and the admonishment, watch out. There's danger there, beloved. There's no benefit to sin. These things go together. In Colossians 3:16, it says, in all wisdom, this is the wisdom of the Word of God. Back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says that in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom that we teach and admonish one another with, it's this very book. It's the Word of Christ. It's not the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of psychology. It's not the wisdom of the so-called experts. It's the wisdom of God's truth. And it's to fill our lives individually and together. This is why as a church, all that we do is focused on and around the Word of God. We're to love it. We're to study it. We're to share it with one another then. Individually and corporately. Moving on to the second part of our sermon, which won't be the same in time, I hope. We see the importance, firstly, of the importance of the Word of God in the life of the believer, individually and corporately. But then at the end of verse 16 and the verse 17, we see the importance of worship in song and then in our life. The third participle in verse 16 is singing. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. God's words control our thinking so much, it ingrains into our emotions, our inner being, so that we cannot help but to sing and praise God and declare His truth. And these three words for songs, you can't make a hard and fast distinction between them. Read different commentaries, and some will try to make a harder, fast distinction between them, but you can't do that. But there's three words here. Psalms probably refer to the Old Testament psalms that were accompanied by music. Hymns would be hymns of praise and glory to God. Spiritual songs, more of a general category. All other spiritual songs. You know, there can be great variety in our music as a church. You read the Psalms, there's a variety of different truth. And then we have different words for it here. But as God's word fills us, it's to overflow in singing that both reminds us of the truth, ingrains the truth more in our heart and mind, and then worships the Lord. You know, it says verse 16, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Our music has a horizontal effect. We teach and admonish one another. But as a vertical aspect, we are to be praising God with our music. We're singing to God. You know, as we're here, we shouldn't just be mouthing words because we do on Sunday. We're to be from our hearts with thankfulness, worshiping our God and Savior. You know, thankfulness is involved here. We won't go through this right now, but you remember, we've noted as we've gone through Colossians, thankfulness is one of the themes of the book of Colossians. You can go through and read through Colossians and mark every time it's used. I think about seven times thankfulness or gratitude is used. Paul says in chapter 2, that as a believer is being built up and firmly established in the Lord, we're to be overflowing with gratitude. You know, in these verses, we're in Colossians 3, in verse 7, 15 to 17. Thanksgiving is referred to three times. Let's note those. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. End of the verse, and be thankful. Verse 16, the end of the verse, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Then we'll see in verse 17, our whole life is to be lived with thankfulness. If I look at my life since we met last time, let's just go that amount, in the last week, can I say, and believer, can you say, you know what? Even in the midst of the grind of life, the trials that came, whatever they, you know, I was praising God. Giving thanks to Him. You know, it's so easy for us as believers to stop being thankful. You know why that is, friend? Because we stop remembering the Lord. His word stops dwelling in us. When we remember our God and Savior and all that He's done for us, can we but help but praise and thank Him? This is basically what Psalm 103 says. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord. And all that's within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. We take our eyes off the Lord. We stop filling our minds with the Word of God, and we stop remembering all He's done for us. If God gave us what we deserved, you know what we would have? Friend, if God gave you what you deserved, every one of us would have hell. The wages of sin is death. So just that alone, praise and thank God. But in Christ, we go not only from deserving hell to neutral, He has given us every blessing in the spiritual places in Christ. We receive His goodness and grace today. We sing about His hand of love guides us every day. And in the future, we have nothing but the hope, the expectation of God's grace and riches and kindness toward those who are in Christ Jesus. When we remember that in faith, how can we but, Lord, thank you. For me, a wretched sinner, Lord, thank you. Turn back to Ephesians. We've got so many riches here. Just be thankful for the things I don't put in my sermon. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to make this connection. Ephesians chapter 5, and pick up in verse 15. We're going to read verse 15 to 20. What we're going to see here is the same. We have the same results of being filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians that we have being filled with the Word of God in Colossians. Because the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God in the life and heart and mind of the believer and works. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Similar context, how the believer is to live their life day by day. Do not be unwise, but wise. Making the most of your time, the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now he's going to give the same basic results of being filled with the Word as being filled with the Spirit. Speaking, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You know, I can't make a very good melody to the ear. But you know, here the focus isn't on the ear. It's a melody to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things. You have the same basic results here, because the way the Spirit of God works in the heart and life of the believer isn't by feelings or emotions, it's through the Word of God. Back in Colossians chapter 3, we need to keep moving on. One more thing before verse 17. Just note the word psalms, it has the idea of probably Old Testament psalms as well as accompanied by music. You know, there are some who say, you know, we shouldn't sing with accompaniment today because we don't see that directly in the New Testament. I say that's false. From this word itself and from the book of Revelation, you know, we'll use accompaniment, even the book of Revelation. There'll be harps. The 24 elders, I think, represent the church, are holding harps as they praise God. The accompaniment isn't the main focus. The main focus is on the truth of the word of God in our hearts that give thanks to Him, but accompaniment goes with it. Now, if I can say, I already gave away, I'm not a musician, I can't make a melody sound good to others, at least. Sounds good in my own mind when no one's around. But as a church, I'm so thankful for the instrumentalists and musicians that God has given to our church, past and present and future, that enhance and are worshiped in our singing together. You know, we sing together, and then as we go, we're to be singing individually too. But, you know, the truth is to fill, and then singing is to overflow. You know, and sometimes I can say also, you know, if I get down and depressed or whatever it might be, I sometimes pull up my old hymn book, the physical hymn book, or sometimes I turn on a YouTube video or, you know, a different service and let God's truth and song fill my heart and mind. All right, verse 17, worship is not just to be on our music. That's an expression or a highlight of our worship, but worship is to be all of our life. Verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Worship isn't isolated to our music, to our services together, all part of our life, believer. Every area. He's going to go on to talk about family life, work life, every area. Again, I can't stress it. Whatever you do, all of it, word or deed, in our words flow out of our heart. Our deeds flow out of our inner man. All you do, be done in the name of Christ. The name of Christ refers to who He is and all He's done. Our whole life is to be lived based on what Christ has done for us and for him, for his honor and praise, under his authority. In the name, you know, if you can't stamp Jesus Christ on what you're doing today, cut that out of your life. Or stamp his, if it's something you're doing that's not immoral, stamp his name on and do it for him. All of our life is to be lived for him. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's where our worship is always enabled by the Spirit, given through the Son to God the Father. Three other verses, and we'll wrap up. Three verses, we'll try to go quickly, that show us that our whole life is to be lived in worship to God. Friends, this is so encouraging. We can live all that we do, every area, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Maybe you have them memorized. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on what God has done for us in Christ, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, pleasing to God. This is our spiritual service of worship. Our whole life, being a mom, being a dad, being a mechanic, being a doctor, being a janitor, being a deacon, being an elder, being a Sunday school, every area is to be lived up for his pleasure, for pleasing him. And this means, verse 2, involved in this is not being conformed to this world. You know, the world wants to squeeze you, my friend, into its mold. That's why we must be filled with the Word of God. If we're not filled with the Word of God, we'll be filled with the world's wisdom. We'll be conformed. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Second passage, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or just listen. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. All of it, 24/7, 365, until I die or he comes, is to be lived for his glory. Even the mundane of eating and drinking. Last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, and then we'll see some other verses, verse 14 and 15. Verse 9 says, Paul says, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Same basic truth as Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that holy ambition? You know what? I need to. I must. Even if it means work, I must live my life to please Jesus Christ. Yes, we know that we will stumble and fail as believers and it's covered by the blood, but you know what is our ambition? Lord, I want to please you and I want to please you more. You know, I don't, Lord, I mourn over that. This should be our ambition. Verse 14 and 15, it says, the love of Christ controls us. The only thing that controls, constrains our life is he loved me. He didn't just love the world generally. He loved me. Mia, do you know me? You know, the more you get to know me, maybe if you see the sin that remains, you might like me less. But he loved me. You know, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Yes, he loved the world, but Paul says here, he loved me. Believer, you. And gave himself up for me. Here, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Note verse 15. He died for all. So those who live, the believer who's been born again, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He died for you, believer, for many purposes, including that you would spend your life, live for his glory, which is also what, by the way, you're good. But to live for his glory, to please him, not living first, not first, what's Dwayne want? What do I like? What are my preferences? But Lord, what do you want for me? What would you have for me? Lord, I want that to be my ambition. You know, we used to maybe more so, I don't know if we talk about it as much anymore, but having a life verse, and maybe some of you have a life verse. If you don't and you like one, maybe Colossians 3:17 would be a great verse. An all-encompassing verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What a joy, what a privilege to know Christ, to be filled with his word, and to live for him. What an honor, what a privilege to know him and to be used by what's friends, what's be filled with his word, Let's be filled with his praise and song in our life. We'll pray, and we're going to observe the Lord's table. The only reason we can live for him is because he died for us. And that's what communion reminds us of. Let's pray, and the men will come up and we'll have a communion service. Father, I do thank you for your word. Father, help us to not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. With Colossians 3, 16 and 17, Father, may we have a renewed burden, a renewed love, a renewed passion, a renewed delight to let your word richly dwell within us, to control every aspect of our thinking and our living. Father, thank you that we can praise you in song, we can worship you with our whole lives. Our desire is that Colossians 3, 16 and 17 would be true of us individually and as a church together. We ask your help to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.